Our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we'll read the entire psalm. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the Lord of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The word of the Lord.
New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll be reading the first 12 verses of chapter 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, otherwise we might know it as the Beatitudes. Let's give attention to God's Word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, now as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask for mercy. We know, Lord God, that no one is sufficient for these things. So we ask that you'd be with us. Be with me as I seek to unfold your word, Father, guide and lead by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that as your word is heard, that we would be changed this morning, each one of us. Lord, help us to become more like Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. You probably remember in the garden, as Adam and Eve sinned against God, the end of that passage has God casting them out from his presence. It's interesting. The Lord says, "Behold, now the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." And as a result, the Lord sends him, meaning Adam, out. He drove him out. He was cast out of God's presence. He was no longer able to see God. No longer able to see or touch the tree of life because there was no longer purity within Adam's heart. The instant that he bit into the forbidden fruit, his heart was changed. It wasn't really a mind change. James Usher puts it this way: they knew experientially now evil. They knew evil, for they'd become evil. They had known experientially what it was to be good in the eyes of God, and now they knew what it was to be evil in the eyes of God. No longer pure, or only knowing experientially good. Consider Nicodemus as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives him what we think might be a compliment. And then Jesus answers him and says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot, he cannot see the kingdom. It was the same for Nicodemus. He couldn't even see the kingdom of God as his heart was not yet pure. Purity of the heart is required to see God, to have intimate communion and fellowship with the living God. This morning, as we're seeking to open up just one single verse here in the Sermon on the Mount, just one of the Beatitudes, Jesus has, as I indicated, begun preaching this recordation of the significant sermon by Matthew of Jesus Christ is probably the most significant, the longest one we have in Scripture. And this is how the Lord Jesus begins it, with a description of all those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, the mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and yes, the pure in heart. This morning I'd like us to see that a truly pure heart may be had only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A truly pure heart may be had only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A relatively simple proposition. But I think that's what the passage is describing to us this morning. We're going to see that in 4 points. The definition, the problem, the solution, and the result. If you go through this passage, I'd like you to be asking yourselves, what is the center of the gospel? These Beatitudes, there are 8 of them. Some think that the first Beatitude was the umbrella under which all others fit. I'm going to suggest to you that this one that we have before us this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, might be the centerpiece, not just of the Beatitudes, but of the gospel itself. Listen for that this morning. Well, first, the definition, as we get to this 6th Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are 2 ideas here for us to consider as Jesus begins, or at least as he gives us this particular verse. And the first is a noun, the heart. The second is the modifier to that noun, pure. The heart. Probably don't need to spend much time on that this morning. We all know that central organ that resides within us, that's what Jesus is speaking of, at least metaphorically. I don't know much about biology or the human body. If you look up on the internet, though, you'll find that each day, supposedly, our hearts are beating 100,000 times, pumping about 2,000 gallons of blood throughout the body. That's kind of amazing. It's the central organ. Without it, we die. Oxygen doesn't get to where it needs to go. This magnificent creation of God, we need. It's the centerpiece, so to speak, of our very being. And that's why Jesus uses it here. The heart. It's the center of our spiritual being. That's the way Jesus is speaking of it. As we think of the body, we think, well, we've got the body and soul, 2 different things. And that's just not the case. We need to think of our body and soul as being one. As Moses describes the creation of Adam, he writes, "The Lord formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Not just a living soul, not just moving flesh, but a living being. Burkhoff writes that the word soul in this passage doesn't have the meaning which we usually ascribe to it, but denotes an animated being and is a description of man as whole. And so as Jesus Christ uses this word heart, he's just talking about that which moves our entire being spiritually. That's the idea. As the heart pumps the life blood throughout the body, the heart of the soul of our being pumps the spiritual life throughout our entire being. Your heart defines who you are, in a sense, without which you wouldn't be human, a moral creature made in the image of God. It's the prime mover of all other parts. It's why you do what you do. It's why you think what you think. It's why you will what you will. all of your moral inclinations and decisions and actions flow out of this which Jesus describes as heart. Well, that's simple enough. How about that modifier, pure? That's kind of important here. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Interesting. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pure of thought. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure of speech. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure of works. Significant. Blessed are the pure in heart. We often think about our qualifications for entering into glory. We tend to think about what we've thought or said or done. But none of those are qualifications. Jesus said the qualifications are being pure in heart. He doesn't speak about a list of accomplishments. He speaks about being pure in heart. He speaks of being singular. That's what pure means. If you open up your copy of Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means free from mixture. It's singular. It's not combined. It's pure. I learned of some folks fleeing Khartoum because of the war going on in Sudan, and now they've made it to the border of South Sudan and are having to buy water because what's available around them is not pure. It's so valuable. Apparently it's selling for $130 a gallon. See the value of purity? Not mixed. Singular. A pure heart is one which is not mixed. Remember Adam and Eve. They knew good experientially, and now they knew evil experientially. Their heart was not pure. Pure heart is one which is fixed on a particular spiritual, a moral path. Understanding what Jesus speaks of then. We have to understand that path. Again, Webster's defines pure as being free from moral defilement, without spot, sullied or tarnished. That's the idea. That's why we read Psalm 24 this morning. Who can ascend to the Lord's hill? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24 is much help as we seek to define what it is to have a pure heart. That brings us to our second point, the problem. You might be thinking in your minds this morning, well, what is the problem? There are many ways to a pure heart, right? Now that's the problem, because that's what we think. This is the teaching of Satan. His desire is that all men would pursue pure hearts on their own, for he knows that this would be our downfall. This would be our deceit. This would be death. And this has become the teaching of the world, brothers and sisters. Jesus preaches, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And that's what he's talking about. This idea that we can pursue a pure heart. There are many routes to take. But Jesus said there's a narrow gate. We can talk about a few of those wide gates. We can talk about the Pharisaical way. Those who, Pharisees in Jesus' day, considered that they had obtained pure hearts. Isn't that why they continued to attack Jesus? We've already got it. We don't need it from you. It was based upon their creation of extra-biblical laws, which they sought to keep outwardly. First, they had to cast off God's law in order to institute their own law. And then secondly, they sought to keep their law outwardly. Everything was external for the Pharisees. Nothing was happening within their hearts. Think of that one who goes up to pray with the tax collector. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Oh, everything's outward. Nothing is coming from the heart. They were whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That's the Pharisaical way. There's the holiness way, a little bit more modern. The holiness movement teaches that a person can achieve perfect holiness in this life, sinless perfection while on this earth, entire sanctification, as long as you receive the second blessing. It's also referred to as Christian perfectionism. It's connected to the Wesleys. And it's another false way. And then there, finally, the really wide gate is the more good than bad way. That's the most common and the most dangerous and the most prevalent in our society today. If you've ever asked people, what are you going to do on the day that you die? What are you going to tell Jesus? If he were at the gates of glory asking why he should let you in, most people say to you, well, I've been a pretty good person. This group is wide and extensive and has put on blinders to their own sin. They've denied and suppressed the oppressive nature of their sins, their abominations that they've committed against the living God, and they are self-declared righteous and just. They've defined God in their own image, and through their impure hearts, they're able to do this. Jesus Christ tells us that a tree is known by its fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you see the problem? We manufacture ways of developing what we think are pure hearts. That brings us to the solution, our third point. There have only been three people in the history of mankind who indeed have had a pure heart. First two were Adam and Eve. And we know that they fell and that purity of heart was lost. Even as we walk through the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, big names, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, none were sinless. None were pure of heart. In that sense, just as Paul writes, we are all charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who was and is and always shall be pure in heart. As we're thinking of this beatitude this morning, it's right and good for us just to consider some of the scripture passages that tell us of Jesus' purity. Isaiah 53. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. Mark's gospel. As the demons even speak to him, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, he speaks to those who denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. As Paul writes to brothers and sisters of the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, in chapter 4, writes this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter writes, he's committed no sin. John writes, in him there is no sin. Jesus was and is the only one who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place, who has clean hands and a pure heart. We can learn much from Christ about his pure heart, what it looks like, how we might describe it. It's one which is completely aligned with the heart of the Father. We know that Jesus' constant desire was to do his Father's will. Indeed, he refers to it as his food. To do my Father's will is my... You have food which you don't even know about. To do my Father's will, that's my food. That's what I feed upon. Very simply, a pure heart is one which is holy and completely aligned with and thus thinking the same thoughts as God. Doesn't that describe Jesus for us? There's nothing within such a heart that would lead one way from or counter to the will of God. Do you see the purity there? Not mixed. Singular. How do we simply state that? I draw from the Ten Commandments, which we sang this morning. One who has a pure heart is one who only has love for your neighbor. Nothing else. No bitterness, no envy, no rivalry. Nothing which seeks to elevate yourself above the interest of others. No, always seeking to place your neighbor's needs, even desires, before your own. Indeed, loving your neighbor so much, without any deceit, that you're consistently willing to lay down your life for theirs, giving up your wants, your desires, your needs, even your needs for theirs. Think of the Apostle Paul, just for a moment. As he writes to the church in Rome, he writes, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These are the same brothers who are trying to kill him. That was his desire. He was willing to be cut off or written out of the book of life so that his brothers by blood, meaning the Jews, would be saved. They were pursuing righteousness within themselves, thinking that they were doing good by trying to kill Paul. But he loved them so much that he would give up his position as the elect of God if he could. Paul was merely seeking to imitate Jesus as best he could, even as his desire was mixed with sin. Do you see the pure love of Jesus? For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave up his life because he loved you so much. That's a pure heart. But we can't stop with the second table of the law. We need to touch upon the first table as well if we're going to be thinking about, meditating upon a pure heart to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pure heart is one that is consumed with God. Yes, you might be thinking that a pure heart is one that seeks to do God's will. Absolutely, but it seems to be more. We can equate loving God with being obedient children, yes, but there seems to be more as Jesus speaks of loving this one who made us with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything about us is not only inclined to God and to his will and nothing else, but is enamored with him. Such that any thought, any inkling that might be perceived as casting doubt on the goodness, the kindness, the purity, the holiness, and righteousness of God never enters into the heart. Because a pure heart is shielded. It's shielded from these impure thoughts and ideas and false teachings. This pure heart has a coating, so to speak, a garment wrapped around it, which is Christ's righteousness, such that it's protected and sealed from all impurities, so that there's only a pure love for God that flows out like living waters. Isn't that what Christ preached? Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So as we drink of Christ, as we take Christ in, as he's given to us, as he abides within us by his Spirit, then living waters flow out of those pure hearts. That's the solution. Put on Christ. He was and is the only one with a pure heart, and this is the only solution. As he writes to the church at Rome, he writes, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is that? It's Christ. Two verses later, Paul writes, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You must be clothed with Christ. That's the only solution, because as you're clothed with Christ, you're clothed with His pure heart. You have to ask yourselves the question this morning, then. Am I clothed with Christ? Have I put on Christ? Has He wrapped my heart in the shield of His love for the Father? That brings us to our fourth point. The result. What's left? A lot. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see how the one leads to the other? That the other is conditioned upon the first? That you can't get to the second unless you have the first? This is a covenantal promise. You can see it throughout the covenants. If we just turn to the Abrahamic covenant, in chapter 17 of Genesis, God promises Abraham to be God to him and to his offspring after him. He says it again, I will be their God. One of the greatest promises we have, maybe the greatest promise we have in Scripture, in the covenant, that God will be our God. So as we begin thinking about meditating upon seeing God, that stands behind it, doesn't it? The promise. See God. He will be your God. And with that pure heart, you will see Him. It's an amazing verse. Brothers and sisters, this is in a sense the center of the gospel. If you have that pure heart that only comes from Christ, then you will see God. Now you might be thinking, well, I thought God was a spirit. God has no body, no face, no arms, no legs, no torso, no physical being. But Jesus tells us that you will see God if you have that pure heart. This would seem to point us at least initially to glory, to heaven, to eternal life, to that time after you die in Christ Jesus, or that time when Jesus returns for His bride, to see God. Seeing God must be connected to that most intimate communion and fellowship with the living God. Song of Songs gives us so many examples of this beautiful love story, so to speak, between a husband and a wife. And what do we read? Most of what we read is this imagery of how one looks upon the other, and the other looks upon this other spouse. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. This intimate description of being able to look upon the other one. One with a pure heart will see God, will look upon Him. Well, what does that mean? What can we glean a little bit this morning from Scripture about being able to see God? Well, we might turn to Revelation and see again the promise there. Revelation 21, the angel says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It goes on. But just think of that. The living God being able to see and wipe away your tear, every single one of your tears. That's close. That's intimate. That's a personal presence, that He is able to see your face so clearly. He's able to wipe away every single tear which flows down your cheek. That just gives us a glimpse of the closeness, the ability of God to know you and be intimate with you, to see you. And then we might think about the bride as she is described in Revelation. As we think of the bride, as we think of the church, and as she is dressed beautifully, now blameless, now pure, now truly pure in heart, before her husband. The bride says much about the husband, doesn't she? her love for her husband, the beauty that she now exudes for her husband. And it's described for us in Revelation. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. If we know the bride, we must know something of the groom. And the groom is described as well. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. Being able to gaze upon Him in His fullness. For that sight, that true sight, we have to wait until the Lord takes us home or Jesus returns. But for now, we have this description by the inspired Apostle John. They will see His face. And the Lord God will be their light. Must cause us to think upon Jesus. For we know that He does have a body. We know that He does have a face. We know that the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, has eternally joined Himself with the human nature, the Lord Jesus. And so as we think upon this passage, we might think upon Christ as well. And so as one looks upon the Lamb, as one looks upon Christ, we're looking upon the Father. For they are one. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Isn't that what He told Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? You see, brothers and sisters, I think this verse is telling us that as Jesus clothes you with His robes today, through the Scriptures, through the preaching of God's Word, you're able to gaze upon Christ. But then there's also that future nature to this passage as well, isn't there? That you will indeed see God as you enter into glory. And that God, our triune God, is going to be represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be able to see Him in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, which is described so very powerfully as light. What a promise we have. What a great God. Knowing that we are not the ones who have to manufacture a pure heart within ourselves, because we know we absolutely can't. And we know that Jesus is the one who grants us that pure heart. Not that we're pure today, completely sinless today. That's not the idea. The idea that is in Christ, He grants you His clothes and shelters your heart so that you will be blameless day of judgment, so that you will be able to see your triune God in glory. Yes, a truly pure heart may be only had through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, indeed, were denied sight, denied that intimacy they once had with God, till Christ. Christ is the one who gives us that pure heart, who leads us to see the Father through Him. Praise be to the Lord.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for this promise, this reminder of Your promise. We thank You for Christ, who indeed clothes us, that we might be those who are called, even as Jesus called those who are pure in heart. Father, we long to see Christ in glory. But today, we are so thankful for the images You've given us in Your Word. Help us now. Grant us peace in Christ as we meditate upon these promises and hide them in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.